It's a real pleasure to be with you today. Thank you for the invitation to preach. I will take advantage of any opportunity to share, to try to preach God's word, and I think I have one of the best jobs in the world. I'll tell you why in a second, but I bring you greetings from North River, and we have a lot of members who just got back from Trinidad. In fact, our daughter got back yesterday. About 20 went down there. We're getting connected with the islands. Some of you may have some island connection, probably not, but it's an encouraging thing. My wife is teaching today. She's teaching on Philippians 2. Greetings to you from Vicky, from the family. I've not been here in a little while, but I like your auditorium. It's better than ours. I mean, the air conditioning is better, so it's a little bit farther drive, but maybe I'll change over and come here because I really like that. Since I was here last time, more people than our family have become Christians. One of my nieces in the U.S., one of our nephews in the U.K., who actually has Asperger's syndrome. Very encouraging if you have a child with autism. So we're about 20 people baptized now in the family. So it's a slow process over these last 30-plus years, but it's been encouraging. Before we jump in, I'm going to take advantage of, tell you why I think I've got best job in the world. I mean, I never thought I would do all this. I get to see the faces of the people you pray for. You exchange emails with them. Your special missions contribution makes possible their life in Christ, but I get to be with them. And it's very humbling. It's not just fun and hard work, but it's very humbling. And I teach on a lot of different subjects to try to meet needs. Last week, in fact, today, I was teaching on why do bad things happen to good people. I spoke to a group of recovering prostitutes and addicts. And some audiences are just humbling because we realize that God's grace is big. God's grace is humbling. I teach a lot on world religions or leadership. This week, I'm teaching on archaeology. Next week on church history, next month on the Holy Spirit, and of course nothing I love more than to just teach Bible. And today we will have a lesson from the Bible. I'll be preaching about Jesus Christ from one of the Old Testament books. And we'll see how many of you can guess, even an act of faith, even though my introduction's not over, open up your Old Testament to the book you think I'll preach from, and we'll see who gets it right. I get to do a lot of great things. Too many stories. I can't tell you about all the times in the Middle East and Latin America in the last year, and Africa and Nigeria, where I'll be in just a few short weeks. I just come from Europe, Western Europe in particular. One of the cool things was seeing the oldest surviving copies of Paul's letters, and that's in Dublin. So if you're Irish like me, I'm 1/8 Irish, you can be very deeply proud. But I'm not kidding. These are letters from the 100s. Oldest surviving copies of Paul's letters are in Ireland. Did you know that? How'd they get there? Ask me at my book table. We have a ministry school called AIM. We actually even meet in a few weeks. In October, we're going to host an event open to all in the Atlanta area. And the focus is same gender attractions. The expert who's coming is not only a very good friend of mine and a preacher, but he's one who comes from a homosexual background. And with grace, love, and sensitivity, he, and now his staff, because he has a ministry, he's based in Canada, he will share with us what we need to know, what our teens need to know when they attend. And I really hope we'll have a lot of young people come. I'd say anyone from age 11 to about 111 would fit very well. But I hope you'll be able to join us on October 9th at North River for this workshop on same-gender attraction. Don't tell me that's not a current topic. That's a hot topic and a hot potato. And I'm not sure as Christians we always handle it right. Let's turn to Romans 1. That settles it. Well, there's a little more to it than that, and that's why. So that's another. I also do public debates. I've debated a Christian atheist. I've debated an imam, that is a Muslim leader, a rabbi twice. This is the one who works with Oprah. That we were together last month for 5 hours. It was a blast. Had a chance to debate a guy from Scientific American. If you get bored during the message today, I put these on the seats. You can. This is the 2009 report. Take a look at that. You may enjoy it. I also get a chance to write. My latest book is called Compelling Evidence. It's for non-Christians or anyone who wants a stronger faith. Again, you got this when you came in, or it's somewhere. Just grab it from your neighbor. Chapter 1 is free online. If you want it, you can pay for the parts that aren't free, which is most all of it. But it is the longest chapter. But I'm so encouraged. I give out about 5 to 10 of those books every week. In my neighborhood, in the gym, at the bank. I mean, a lot of people know me because I give out free books. But today, I'm not really in that mood today. But I write books, maybe some. I lead a study tour. Last year, it was Rome and Pompeii. Just one tour a year. I'm not a tour guide. I don't really do that. This year, it was London and Oxford. People come from all over the world. I was in C.S. Lewis's house a few weeks ago. He died in 1963. Don't worry. But if you like to read, he's a Christian writer. Next year, it'll be in Israel. You want to come? Be on the newsletter list. I told you I have an interesting job. And I do podcasts. And this is, and I'm almost ready to start preaching, Richard. Don't count. I mean, this, I know. But this is what we've done this year. That's also down there. You want to hear podcasts on, for example, tattoos and body piercings. The Shack, which I read about a few weeks ago. Ghosts, aliens in the Bible. Surprises from Acts 2. 2012 and the end of the world. Go to my second website, which is the second website on here. Anyway, that's enough about me. Life is good, and I'm really ready to jump in. Okay, what book of the Old Testament did you turn to? You know, in Luke 24, Jesus, he was trying to get people to be more spiritually alert. And he said, look, everything written about me in the law and the prophets and the Psalms has to come true. Isaiah would be an excellent guess, but it's wrong. How many of you turned to Psalms? Excellent. Now, we're only going to look at one psalm, which is easy for Psalms. I love preaching from Psalms because each is self-contained. You know, each psalm is a chapter. Really impress me and tell me what chapter we're going to. 72? Nope. Although that's a good one. 22? That could definitely work, but I'm not going to 22. Crucifixion psalm? 25 is great. You know, unto thee, O Lord, I lift up my soul. 84 is one of my favorite. What? Who said 49? Are you cheating? Did you see my notes? 49 it is. Okay. Psalm 49. I'm impressed. That was good. All right. Yeah. I'm going to give you something. Absolutely. Psalm 49. But before we study Psalm 49, which is about Jesus, even though it's written 3,000 years ago, I want to tell you about a kidnapping carried out by pirates. How many of you have ever met a pirate? Oh, I know what you're thinking. You're the Pittsburgh Pirates. I know what you're thinking. A technical pirate. Yeah, that's one who always gives all figures to 3 decimal points. He's a technical pirate. No, we had a pirate party for one of our kids when he turned 10. You know, pirate party. No, I mean, this is a real kidnapping that took place by pirates 2,050 years ago. They kidnapped Julius Caesar. You know who Julius Caesar is. He's a dictator who he proclaimed himself dictator of Rome. It was too much power. And the politicians assassinated him, but his nephew took over and ran the business and became the first emperor. Julius Caesar was kidnapped by pirates. Now, when you're kidnapped by pirates, what do they want? Gold. Well, they want something. And that money is called the ransom money. Have you guys seen Pirates of the Caribbean? It's allowed in the church, the Atlanta church at Gwinnett, to watch movies. That's right, you know. Okay, yeah. Just checking. You know, every church has different standards. Some are high, some are low, like here, so it's fine. No, I'm joking. I'm kidding. I'm totally kidding. I watch more movies than all of you, but that's because I watch them on airplanes, those long flights. Why was I asking about that? This tied in with something. So pirates. So they kidnapped Julius Caesar, who is a general. He's the guy who organized the legions of Rome. And they say, we'll let you go, but someone has to pay up first. And it was the equivalent of about $500,000. They held him, by the way, for 40 days. 40 days of captivity. 40 days, can you imagine that? Caesar was deeply, deeply offended. Why? not offended that he was kidnapped. Offended, you only want $500,000 from me? Do you know how important I am? $500,000, I would refuse to be released, even for $2 million. And he said, in fact, I refuse to be released for anything less than $2.5 million. 50 talents. Well, that's an interesting attitude, isn't it? If you ever get kidnapped, just turn the tables. Well, I don't want to get away. I'm worth more than that. And here's what Julius Caesar said. When the ransom money is paid, I'll be back. And I'm going to capture the money. I'm going to take back that 50 talents. And I'm going to crucify every one of you pirates. 40 days, he's released, the money's paid, $2.5 million. He tracks down every single pirate, he gets the money back, and he crucifies all of them. They're all executed on a cross. And that's a kidnapping story you might remember. But they had to pay the ransom. Now, why are we talking about ransom? What does Julius Caesar have to do with Psalm 49? Some of you have already read ahead a little bit. Because in the Bible, ransom, kidnap, ransom is one of the ways we understand who Jesus is. So you have the idea of the sacrifice. God is love. We saw in the communion, 1 John 4:7-8. Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. So we have a sacrifice, we have redemption, we have expiation, we have propitiation. There are a lot of images. But ransom is one of those. Can you think of some scriptures that talk about ransom? Well, when Jesus' apostles were having an argument about who's the greatest, which one of us is the most important? They were a little bit like, it was more the spirit of Julius Caesar than the spirit of Jesus Christ, the other JC, on there. And what you're talking about, and blah, 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 you know. And he gives them a lesson. You know, the Son of Man, me, Son of Man came not to be served. I came to serve and give my life a ransom for many. And in Hebrew, when they say it meant many, normally means everybody. That's just the way they put it back then. Or how about 1 Timothy 2? There's one mediator. God wants all people to be saved. There's one mediator between God and man. It's the man Christ Jesus who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given at its proper time. So this idea of ransom is one of the many pictures, one of the many angles that helps us understand who Jesus Christ is. Most of us will probably never ever deal with kidnapping unless we're going on a luxury cruise off the coast of Somalia. I don't think so. I did a wedding a few years ago, and one of the guys there went back to his home country. I won't mention it to not cause, I don't want to cause embarrassment, but he went back to Colombia. He went back to Colombia and he got kidnapped. And amazingly, he walked to freedom. Normally, it doesn't end that way. Normally, even if they pay the ransom money, you just don't know. Execution is still very common. All right, are you in Psalm 49? Some of you, you're wondering, where are we going with this? Now, I think you're getting it. You know, at the popular level, there was even a Mel Gibson movie a few years ago. It was very recently. It was 14 years ago. It was called Ransom. Did you see it?
Yeah.
A kidnapper steals a kid. I don't know, how old was the kid? 10 or something? 8? I mean, and then the kidnapper pretends he's a good guy and he's bringing the kid back for reward money. It's an intense film, especially if you're a father. And then Chronicles of Narnia. C.S. Lewis, the guy whose house I was in just recently. There was a lion. Did you see that film? Named Aslan. And he's rescuing one of the boys who really messed up. And ended up becoming prisoner of... the White Witch. The one... She was creepy. Absolutely creepy. And Aslan exchanges his life for his life. And they sacrifice him on the stone altar. But there is an ancient law, which apparently the witch and the bad guys didn't know about, that if the table altar breaks, and I guess it's after, on the third day, whatever, the lion comes back to life, then everything is made new. Everything is changed. And this was how C.S. Lewis tried to use this ransom idea to help people see the gospel. Hear this, all you peoples, verse 1. Listen, all you who live in this world, both low and high, rich and poor alike. My mouth will speak words of wisdom. The meditation of my heart will give you understanding. I will turn my ear to a proverb. Verse 5, why should I fear when evil days come? When wicked deceivers surround me? Those who trust in their wealth and boast of their great riches. You ever meet a rich guy who was so proud of being rich? No one can redeem the life of another or give to God a sufficient ransom. The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough so that someone should live on forever and not see decay. For all see that the wise die, that the foolish and the senseless also perish, leaving their wealth to others. Their tombs will remain their houses forever. Their dwellings were endless generations, though they had named lands after themselves. It doesn't matter how rich or poor you are, you're going to die, and you can't buy your way out of it. I believe that many people in the group today have been with loved ones or friends when they've died. Some people die in their teens. My sister died when she was 20. My son's apartment mate, they shared an apartment, died 2 weeks ago. He was about 22. On the other hand, at the other end, some people die pretty late. The oldest Christian in our family, I guess she died when she was 101. She's 105 now. I mean, we believe she's still a Christian. We don't believe you give that up just because you go on. People die in all kinds of situations. The psalmist saying, whether you're smart or not so smart, rich or poor, it doesn't. You know, death is the great leveler. You don't say, well, I can't die right now. I'm very important. Oh, really? Tell the doctors in the hospital, I can't die. The world will stop spinning on its axis if I die. No one will ever replace me. Just shut up and let us, you know, pull your pants down. We got to stick you again with a needle. I mean, it's humbling. It's the great leveler. Psalm 49 says you're all going to die. And in that respect, we're all equal. We're not really all equal in every way, you know. I'm taller than some of you guys. And not just for the benefit of the stage. And some of you down there, you're a lot bigger than me. You're taller than me. We're not equal in some ways. When it comes to the death thing, we're all absolutely equal. You cannot buy your way out of your predicament. And you say, wait a minute. This is kind of weird. So we all share a common destiny. Money can't save us. We can't buy our way out of the darkness because no man can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him. That's what it says. What's a little weird is, who's the ransom paid to? Now, of course, sin requires a response, a righteous response. Sin must be atoned for. In Jesus, we believe the righteous requirements of the law were met. But that's a different image. We're talking ransom now. In ransom, who is the white witch? Who's the evil one? Who's the one who owns us? If you're like me, for many years, you probably thought, well, we're kind of paying the ransom to God. You see, the God of the Old Testament is a very unsavory sort. I mean, he's quick, short fuse. He just says the word. I mean, he incinerates whole cities, whole nations. He'll wipe them out. You know, he'll give them one warning, maybe only one half of a warning, and that's it. And thank goodness Jesus came. because he calmed his father down. Because his father's just really not a very nice guy. All that killing and genocide and, you know, now God's become a Christian. And that's the idea. And God, you know, God was, he took us hostage because of our sin. He would destroy us. But Jesus went to him and said, Father, I plead with you, please don't destroy them. And God said, nope, he's mine. I'm going to nuke him. And Jesus said, no, I'll give my life for him. No, he deserves hell. Jesus said, no, I'll take his place. Well, okay. Like it's some grudging exchange. As though God doesn't have a heart of mercy. As though Jesus doesn't reflect his Father's same heart and same intent. No, this idea that we paid the ransom to God is wrong. That God took us captive and we've got to pay ransom to God? That's not, no. Ransom goes to Satan. He's the one who owns us. We were reading 1 John 4 in the communion. 1 John 5, the whole world is under control of the evil one. The whole world is in darkness. Look at Galatians 3. Just read the Bible. Satan's the one who owns you. You say, he doesn't own me. I never made a pact with the devil. I never even played Ouija board. I never even looked at my horoscope. You are wasting your time anyway, by the way. Biblically, when we rebel against God, Satan owns us. We're in the dominion of darkness. Whoa, that sounds really scary. Is that the Harry Potter book number 8? What is it? The dominion of darkness. That sounds like, yeah, that's got potential. Well, it's already been written. And you read Colossians 1 in the New Testament. Don't go there. We're in the dominion of darkness. We come into the kingdom of the Son he loves. We come into God's kingdom of light. Look in Colossians 1, verse 10, verse 11, verse 13, verse 14. Just read the whole thing. It's there. So biblically speaking, the ransom is paid to Satan. Now we could go on. We'll go a little bit further, but if you'll indulge me, I will just read sections. We stopped off in verse 11. Verse 12. Human beings, despite their wealth, do not endure. They're like the beasts that perish. 14, like sheep destined to die. Their forms will decay in the grave. Verse 14. Verse 15, but God will redeem me from the realm of the dead. God will surely take me to himself. See that? Don't be overawed when others grow rich, when the splendor of their house increases, for they take nothing with them when they die. Verse 18, the splendor will not descend with them. Though while they live, they count themselves blessed, and people praise you when you prosper. They will join those who have gone before them, who will never again see the light of life. Human beings who have wealth but lack understanding. What kind of understanding? Is this SAT understanding? No, my friend. It's understanding of God. Are like the beasts that perish. Neither riches nor intelligence can save. We all must die. Where are we going? The Hebrew says we're going to Sheol. Greek Hades. We're going to the underworld. We're going to the place where all the dead will wait until the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's where we're going. That's where the dead are even now. We're all going there. Doesn't matter how much money you have, and you can't pay someone to pray for your soul after you die. In the Middle Ages, they did that. They lived the kings lived such a worldly life, but they would pay hundreds of monks and thousands of priests to say prayers for those guys after they died every day so that their punishment wouldn't be too much. It doesn't work that way. You can't pay someone else. You can't. Maybe that's encouraging to you. I mean, it doesn't matter if you became a zillionaire. It won't change anything. In fact, the Bible gives you some pretty severe warnings if you do become a zillionaire. Study the scriptures. This psalmist trusted God, even though the wicked people were flourishing and doing well. It's hard to trust God when we don't understand. Did you know that in the Old Testament, they never understood about heaven and hell? I mean, what verses are you going to turn to prove heaven and hell in the Old Testament? It's almost nothing. I mean, Psalm 49, Psalm 17, Psalm 16, a little bit of Daniel 12 in there. But it's really just about zilch. The average Jew didn't even know there was much of an afterlife other than, well, I'm going to join my forefathers now. They gathered to my father's. We're going to go to that dark place. They didn't understand what we understand. He says, yet I'll trust in God. God will redeem my soul. There's that faith. See, it's easy to have faith when everything's simple and clear. It's hard to have faith when you're not getting answers. I was talking with one of the brothers here this morning. He's reading Job. Everyone should read Job. And so what happens at the end of Job's life? He gets back his camels and donkeys pretty much. Has some more children. What happens to Job? He never gets the answer he's looking for. Job believes, like his three friends, that if I'm good, I should get things. God should bless me. Blessings. God should give me good stuff. Job didn't do anything wrong. And everything's going bad for him, including itchy boils all over his body. Gross. And God never gives him the explanation. True faith is not, okay, well, now God's explained it to me. No, faith is when you only have just a little bit of explanation. You just have to trust God. I mean, that's much more the way faith is, at least in my experience. In my experience as a Christian, things get hard. Like, well, what do you mean? What do you mean? Sometimes we feel outnumbered. I was in Glasgow. I was in Scotland a few weeks back. And they're a small little church, but they view themselves as a mission team. Ooh, I like that. Wasn't surprising to me when most of the people who came to midweek were non-Christians. Didn't surprise me one bit. They're outnumbered, but they got faith. That was cool. Faith when hard things happen in your life. I stayed recently with a couple. The wife has cancer. It's rough. Now, that takes some faith. But yes, God, I truly believe you'll remove the cancer. Well, a lot of times God doesn't take away the cancer. I'm not saying God never heals. God heals, amen. But usually not. What do you mean, usually not? Well, otherwise, most people had cancer would be healed. See, God wants us to be faithful to Him, even when horrible things happen, even when tough things happen. He wants us to be faithful to Him when we feel like we're not succeeding, when we feel that we're alone in the fight. Oh my goodness. Faith is about persevering and not giving up, and don't say, oh, I couldn't take another year of this. God, a year? God doesn't deal in years. I mean, He deals in decades and centuries. Man, this year thing. Gotta hang in there for decades. Oh, I've got a lot to say on that, but I'm not gonna. What is the vital biblical truth? No man can redeem another. No one. In February, I was in Costa Rica. Entonces, El Salvador. And there was good news. You know why? Because one of the sisters in the church, one of your sisters, had been released. She was kidnapped. The family and friends came up with the ransom money. They paid the ransom, and the kidnappers did not execute her. They let her go. And there was great rejoicing. I don't think we deal with that where you live. You live in Gwinnett County. You live in Fulton. I mean, is kidnapping a huge deal right now? Probably not. But sadly, in many parts of the world, this is big money. This is a real thing. We're kidnapped because we rebelled against God. We became property, property of Kennesaw State Prison, administration. You've seen those sweatshirts, right? We're property of the evil one. But we're not property of him because, oh, he kidnapped us. We weren't paying attention. He grabbed us. No. We played right into his hands. We trusted him instead of trusting God's word. We said, yeah, I would like to kind of be in the driver's seat. I would like to be the man. I would like to be the woman. I want the glory, the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. I want it. And then that's when we cross over. We cross over. And we need someone to ransom us. Well, some of you may have noticed we have a problem here. The problem is, it said in verse 7, no one could redeem the life of another. No payment is ever enough, verse 8. So did Jesus ransom us or not? Psalm 49 says it's impossible. No one could do that. Did you read it carefully? What does it say? It says no man can redeem the life of another, or his brother in the Hebrew. No one could do it. The cost is too high. But is Jesus a man? Well, is he a man? Yeah, but Jesus is God. He's the most remarkable character in all of the Bible and in all of history. And if you don't believe it, you just jump in there. Read it. You'll be mesmerized by the luminous figure of Jesus Christ. And you'll see that Jesus redeems us. Read Ephesians. Read Colossians. Read 1 Peter. How about Hebrews? How about Romans? How about 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians? How about Matthew, Mark, and Luke? Just read the New Testament, and you'll see clearly what the Old Testament is pointing towards. You see, he has redeemed us from death. We're all going to die. One guy I'm reaching out to right now is a guy who knows he could die anytime because of his medical condition. Another guy, I just saw his wife a few weeks ago when I was in Scotland. You know what encouraged me? He fought and resisted the word of God for 25 years. His wife stayed faithful the whole time. And finally, right before he died, he's baptized. What a picture. You know, people tried for 25 years. I'm so glad they did not give up. Sometimes the fear doesn't come on the deathbed. There's a young guy I'm reaching out to. Let's just say he did things as a teenager I got away with, and he didn't. And now he's out of jail, and now he's searching his heart. Oh, there's no favoritism here. The price of redemption is the body and blood of a sinless being. Jesus buys us with his blood? And this ties into the whole vampire thing, which is another one of my podcasts. You should check it out. The vampire takes your blood, gives you eternal death. Jesus gives us his blood, and we have eternal life. In fact, in communion, in a funny way, we eat the body, we drink the blood of Christ. The vampire leaves his marks on you, usually right here, right? Isn't that where they normally bite? Come on, pull your collar down so I can see. Yeah. Jesus, our marks, those wounds are on him, but that's for our sin. And so he has been correctly called, the vampire has correctly been called the dark Christ. And I see 13 contrasts. More on this another day, not today. Jesus purchases us with his blood. He buys us with his blood, the sacrifice of a perfect, selfless, and loving God. If we know him, we live forever, but sadly, if we don't, we will not live forever. We've got to accept where the human race is. The entire world is kidnapped, and it is their fault. They need help. I dreamt 3 nights ago that I was kidnapped. I really did. By 4 college freshmen. And they were going to kill me. And we got into a bit of a deep conversation. You know, dreams, the rules are never, you know, dreams don't have to follow rules. But I that feeling was, oh man, they're probably going to kill me. It's time to be out of myself. It's time to figure something out here. That feeling, that sick feeling, you're caught. It may be the blue lights on the highway. Oh, good, he was pulling over the other guy. It may be you have an exam coming up. Or summer reading for school. And you are not prepared. Did you get the message? You see it on Fox News today? All schools are starting 3 weeks earlier. Did you know that? I'm kidding. But what would that be like? It's that sense of, I'm not prepared. I've got this project at work. I'm not ready. I'm in a pickle. You know, I'm not quite ready. You know, a lot of people are not ready for death. My impression, speaking to thousands of people one-on-one, most people in the world aren't even ready for life. They're not even ready to start living. And that means, with this understanding of this simple biblical theme, ransom, we need to reach out to others with the knowledge that they too, like us, stand in need of rescue. I'm reaching out to a lot of people right now. What can we do? Get into conversations. But I'm not very talkative. Well, good, because in a conversation, you know, all you have to do is look the guy in the eye, and usually people start talking. Start talking. Plant a seed. Oh, but I don't know if I could baptize someone on the way to work. It's only 17 minutes on the bus. You're probably right. You would need at least 18 minutes. But what you can do is this. Just a conversation. You don't have to preach the whole gospel. Just give them something. I have a friend who puts it this way in one of his books. He says, my goal is to put a stone in the shoe of the person I'm talking to. Put a stone in the shoe? Yeah, so he's walking away and he's like kind of bothering him, you know, kind of bugging him. The way Lieutenant Columbo used to bug the people. That's a different issue. Get into conversations. You can plant seeds biblically. You can water. You know what's really cool? A lot of times I'm trying to plant seeds and I realize, hey, someone else already planted the seed. I was on an airplane. Some guy wanted to sit with his friend, but it was a full flight, so he had to sit next to me. He didn't want to sit with me. We started talking, and he said, yeah, I'm kind of learning about God. I'm going to church. You know, my ears are perking up. Oh, what's it called? He said, I don't know. It's some generic, like the church. I don't know, something. I said, what city? I said, no kidding. You're in Charlotte? And I asked, I didn't know who it was. I asked a bit more. I said, do you know the name of anybody? He said, I only know one guy's name. And he mentioned his name. I said, I think I know where you go. Someone else is already doing the watering. 3 weeks later, I got an email from him. I'm your brother in Christ now. Now, you and I know very well, he never would have been baptized if I hadn't opened my mouth on that airplane. No, actually, he would have made it anyway. I was just along for the ride. And it's not all about credit. It, you know, we plant a seed or we water. That's really all you can do. It's absolutely all you can do. There are a lot of people already studying the Bible. I want to tell you another one. My daughter, I was talking to our youngest, who's 16, and I said, sweetie, you can be more evangelistic. I mean, she is very evangelistic. I said, you could do more. She said, but Daddy, it may not be cool. There's so many religious nuts in my school. I said, don't worry. You're not. You know, it'll be fine. She reaches out to her friend who talks to her parents who want to meet Vicky and me, who come to our house, who now go to our Bible study, who met in Tiananmen Square in the protest in 1989 when the government killed thousands. And they said, what else is the Chinese government lying to us about? Maybe Jesus is the Christ. They start having faith. They come to Canada. They come to the U.S. They're brilliant, brilliant couple. And they don't know what they're doing, but they started a church, a Chinese church. I'm speaking there this week. I spoke there last month. I'm speaking there next month. They say, we need training. We really don't know any Bible. We don't know what we're doing. Would you help us? I'd be pleased to help you. I would be honored. Now, it's all translated into Mandarin language. But, I mean, God had been working powerfully in their lives for 20 years. I'm not taking any credit for that. Some people are just so, they're so receptive. Others are not. They're in denial. But everyone needs rescue. I'm reaching out to some cool people. A Vatican priest I met in Italy. A musician in France. A musician in Bangladesh I met last year. I'm going to meet him again next year. A musician. I mean a Muslim. What am I saying? Our medical insurance agent. He wanted to sell me something. I had something for him too. My package is a lot better than his too. A Jewish friend. I just jotted down some things here. But all these guys. One guy getting baptized today. My part is very small, but I'm going back to a baptism party after church. Amen. Maybe you need a push. Maybe you're like my daughter. Maybe you're like me. Maybe you're like just about everyone here. You need a bit of a push. You need a bit of a reminder that this is good news. Ransom. No, it's not your job to ransom people. It's not your job to die on the cross. I mean, you can't do this. This is God. It's all God from start to finish. Plant a seed. Water. Get out there. Faith in tough times. In the Old Testament, they even know the gospel, and they still had faith in God. Today, we have the big picture. Oh, yeah, we've got some tough times too, but we've got to keep on pushing. It's worth it. Hang in there, not for a month, not for years, but for decades, maybe the next 50 years, and we will see God in glory. I hope that Psalm 49 is an encouragement to you as we consider this vital biblical theme, ransom. Jesus Christ has paid it all.